chapter 11 is where we want to be this morning. Matthew chapter 11. Recently in our study of the book of Matthew, we've looked at Jesus' first commission to his disciples in chapter number 10. And last week, we looked at the last few verses of that chapter, and I looked at them under the heading of further instructions for the disciples of Jesus Christ. And we saw there how Jesus explained to his disciples to fear not. They weren't to fear man, because man can only destroy the body, and they should rather fear God, who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. And so if we're ever faced with the choice, fear God or fear man, you need to fear God. And perhaps related to that, Jesus also said to his disciples, deny me not. He said to them, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And I'm sure that as Jesus said these words, the disciples were already aware that many of them would have to give their lives as martyrs for Jesus Christ. And so even in the face of death, they were not to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are not faced with that type of persecution today, but sometimes we are tempted to keep our mouths closed, aren't we, about the Lord. Our society is trying to condition us to not say anything about religion or about Jesus Christ, because that's a personal matter. And being a pluralistic society, we don't want to offend. But folks, I'd rather offend men than offend God. And when I'm ushered into heaven, I want the Lord Jesus Christ to confess me before the Father. And therefore, I'll confess him before men. He also said to his disciples, think not that I am come to bring peace. He didn't come to bring unprecedented peace to the world. He brought division, didn't he? Because those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. Those who reject him are lost, and there have been two groups of people in the world. And it's impossible for those two groups of people to get along in regards to everything. And if you don't believe me, just look at the subjects of abortion and homosexuality. It's impossible for us as Bible-believing people to compromise on those issues. Abortion is sin, it's murder. Homosexuality is ungodly. The Bible calls it vile, unnatural, along with a number of other things. And of course, the lost world out there today thinks it's completely acceptable. And there's no way for us to get along or come to some type of agreement when it comes to matters like that. Jesus brought a sword. He brought division, not peace. But he also said, he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. And if you're not worthy to bear reproach for the name of Jesus Christ, you're not worthy of him being your Savior. Notice the Bible doesn't say you're not saved, but you're not worthy of Jesus Christ nor your salvation if you're not willing to bear reproach for the cause of Christ. Remember, in that message, we noted how the disciples felt when they were beaten before the political magistrates. They went out rejoicing. Why? That they were able to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. Christians today don't want to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. They're sometimes embarrassed, even at the actions of overzealous Christians, they'll call them. They're afraid to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. But Jesus told his disciples, don't be afraid to take up your cross and follow me. But this morning, I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Doubt and Questions. Perhaps all believers who have been saved for any length of time have been plagued by doubts and questions at some point in their walk with Christ. The book of Psalms includes words of believers who at times were overwhelmed. Words of believers who were sometimes at the point of giving up. One particular psalmist says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped." The book of Psalms includes words of believers who were confused and didn't understand. It includes words of believers who many times were plagued by questions. Do any of these things describe you currently or at some point in your walk with Christ? If so, then perhaps the words of our text and the subject of our message this morning will bring help to your weary heart. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 11. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. But what went ye for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Again, the title of my message this morning is Doubt and Questions. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the things that it teaches us. And Lord, I pray that we might learn some things this morning that would help us, those of us that are saved, as we walk in this world and become discouraged and become confused and clouded by the circumstances in our life. God, might we learn to trust you. Lord, when we have questions, when we have doubts, might we heed the admonition of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and to lean not unto our own understanding, but in all of our ways might we learn to acknowledge you, and as a result might you direct our paths. Bless God as this message is preached. Lord, minimize the distractions, help us to cast aside all the cares of the world, and to learn now from the Word of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at three things in our text. Three things concerning what I call the doubts and questions of John the Baptist, the circumstances in which he had these doubts, the uncertainty in his own mind, and then the character of John the Baptist, the man who possessed these doubts. But before we look at John the Baptist's doubt, before we look at the questions that he asked of Jesus, I think we should first consider the circumstances under which his doubts arised. Look with me again at verse number 2 and notice the circumstances of John the Baptist. It says, "Now when John had heard," notice those three words, in the prison. Where does John the Baptist find himself at this moment? He finds himself in prison. Now we understand from the rest of Scripture that he was placed there by Herod for Herodias' sake. Remember, John the Baptist was rather outspoken about their inappropriate relationship and how Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist made it very clear, it's unlawful for you to have her. And that didn't set well with the woman. Because this meant that John was calling her out for sinning, for doing wrong. And so she had it out for John the Baptist. And as a result, she had John locked up in prison, and she would eventually have her daughter ask for the head of John the Baptist in a charger. And that's how he would suffer his death, through beheading. And so we understand why then, from other scriptures, why John the Baptist was in prison. But for the sake of our message, we just need to understand where John was and the circumstances that surround his life when he was plagued with doubts and questions. He was in prison. And you know, when you stayed in a prison cell in this day and age, when John the Baptist was alive, it was much different than what prisoners endure today through modern prisons. You know, there was a story in the news, it was either last week or the week before, about a man who went, I can't remember if it was a bank or a convenience store, but he went in and he stole a dollar. And you thought, why in the world would he steal a dollar? Well, he stole the dollar so that they would put him in prison so that he could have free health care. I don't know, but if I was in charge, I think at that point and from then forward, I would just tell people, if you get placed in prison, you get no health care. If you get sick, you just die. Maybe people wouldn't commit crimes. That's what they did in John the Baptist's day. They threw you in prison. You didn't have a nice soft mattress. You didn't have a toilet stool. No running water. No dumbbells to lift weights. No basketball rims to shoot some hoops. You didn't get 3 meals a day, all your immunizations. You didn't get a free a dentist and doctor at your beck and call. Not in John the Baptist's day. You got thrown into a cell. They had rock walls. And we even know from the scriptures that many times it became awfully cold in those dungeon cells. Remember the Apostle Paul? He said to his acquaintances, "When you come, don't forget to bring my cloak. Especially if you come before winter, because I'm going to need it." They didn't have any heat in the dungeon cell. Remember, even in our study of the history of the English Bible, when William Tyndale was put into prison, he also wrote a letter and asked for people to bring him a warmer hat and coat, because he was practically freezing to death. Said the blanket he had was so thin it couldn't keep anybody warm. And the prison cells in William Tyndale's day were very akin to the prison cells in John the Baptist's day. And so here he is in a cold, damp dungeon cell. The only person he shared it with was perhaps a couple of rats. That was the circumstances John the Baptist found himself in. You know, he wasn't one, even when he was outside of prison, to always enjoy the finer things of life, was he? No, he ate locusts and wild honey, right? But this was even a far cry from that. You know, if a man was placed into a Roman prison, the Roman soldiers didn't bring him his food. If a man was to receive food, it would be because his friends, his family members, or his acquaintances brought it to him. Not a fun time is what I'm saying. Here John the Baptist was in dark days. He was going through difficulties. He was in prison. And he was in prison for doing what? For speaking out for what was right. What if that happened to you, folks? What would be your mindset if you did what you knew was right by the Bible and right by God? And what did it give you? It gave you a prison cell with very little food, with very little comforts. How would you feel? How would you imagine John the Baptist felt? Well, we have an idea of how he felt, don't we? Notice his uncertainty in verse number 3. In these conditions, he said to Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" He sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask these questions. "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" You know, some may view this as an ordinary and unexpected question concerning Jesus Christ, and maybe they're correct. But allow me to explain to you why I feel it may be doubt on the part of John the Baptist, doubt that he had not previously possessed. You remember in John chapter 1, it says that John saw Jesus coming unto him. John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ from a distance. And he immediately says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When Jesus came into the presence of John the Baptist in this day, did he recognize who he was? Now, I don't know how much John the Baptist had heard and seen of Jesus' ministry, but when he walks into his sight, he says convincingly, "That's the Lamb of God." He knows exactly who he is. And he says, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me." John the Baptist said, "Jesus is to be preferred before me, for he was before me." And by the way, if you weren't aware, John the Baptist was actually born 6 months before Jesus Christ, humanly speaking. But John the Baptist recognized the eternality of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ, and said, "He was before me." It also says that John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit." John the Baptist saw the Holy Ghost descending from heaven like a dove and abiding on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, what did John say of Jesus Christ? "He must increase and I must decrease." He said this when the Pharisees brought up the fact that many of his disciples had stopped following him and began to follow Jesus. Did that bother John the Baptist? No. That's fine with him. He said, "I must decrease, but he," Jesus Christ, "must increase." Again, when you read these statements, did John the Baptist early on identify and know precisely who Jesus Christ was? Yes, he did. With conviction, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." With humility, he said, "It's fine if my disciples follow him. Because he's the Lamb of God. He's the one that I've been preaching about. He's the one that came to take away the sins of the world." But now all of a sudden I notice a change in the mindset of John the Baptist. Now he's in prison. Now there's no one coming around to hear him to preach. Just someone who comes occasionally to give him food. His circumstances are much different. And you know what happens? He begins to question. He begins to have doubts. And you know what? If there are times in your life where you have doubts and you have questions, you're not alone. And again, please realize this morning I'm talking to saved people. And I'm talking to saved people who are walking in fellowship with Christ. Sometimes our clouded vision and our doubts and questions come as the result of sin in our lives. Sometimes our circumstances are the results of our poor decisions, of us not following the will of God for our lives. But I tell you what, this message applies to the child of God who's walking in fellowship with the Lord. Even in your life, there's bound to come circumstances that cause you to have doubts and questions. Even David said in Psalm chapter 10, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" Do you hear what David said? Have you ever felt like God is playing hide and seek with you? That's how David felt. Felt like God was playing hide and seek. And he picked a good place too. Because no matter how hard he sought him, he could not find him. In Psalm 42 and verse 9, the psalmist said, "Why hast thou forgotten me?" Have you ever felt like God has forgotten you, that he no longer is working on your behalf? You feel like he isn't aware of your current plight? That's how the psalmist felt. In Psalm 74, Asaph's son said, "O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture?" Do you hear the psalmist? Do you hear the anguish in his voice and in his words? God, we're your people. We're your sheep. You're supposed to be looking after us, but it doesn't look like you're doing a very good job. He has questions, and he doesn't understand. In Psalm 88, the psalmist says, "Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me?" Again, very much the same sentiment that's found in many of the psalms. Jeremiah said in chapter 8 and verse 22, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" That balm would have been the ointment that was used to cure some ill. He said, "Is there no physician there? Isn't there a doctor around? Why then is not the health of thy daughter of my people recovered?" Do you understand what Jeremiah is saying? As he looks around at Jerusalem, he looks around at Judah and Israel, and he sees a mess. He sees chaos. He sees confusion. He sees people living in disobedience. And he's saying to himself, "Isn't there a God in heaven? Isn't he the Almighty? Isn't he the Redeemer? Isn't he our protector, our defender, our shield, our buckler, our high tower? Then why is he nowhere to be found? Why can I not see him? Why have these things not been fixed?" It causes Jeremiah, these circumstances cause Jeremiah to have doubts and questions. John's circumstances caused him to have doubts and questions. Does John's mindset make him carnal? Does the fact that he has doubts and questions mean that he lacked spiritual maturity and greatness? That is what some might be prone to think of someone who doubts and questions things. And don't misunderstand me. We need not to doubt God and His goodness. Doubting God and His Word is wrong. But realistically, we all doubt sometimes. John doubted. John questioned. Notice, though, how Jesus even describes John the Baptist. Even immediately after, John the Baptist came with questions and doubts. Notice how Jesus describes John. And I simply point this out to demonstrate to you, just because someone possesses doubt, just because someone has questions to things that they don't understand, it does not mean that they lack spirituality. It does not mean that they're carnal. It does not mean that they're not precious in the eyes and the sight of God. Because Jesus here describes John the Baptist as a man of conviction. Notice verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say that, again, once the two disciples of John departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out in the wilderness to see?" Here Jesus Christ, He's taking the time to focus His attention on another individual. That doesn't happen very often in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But perhaps the multitudes heard the words of John's disciples. And maybe Jesus knew that they were prone to think ill of John because of his doubts and because of his questions. And so Jesus says, "What went ye out in the wilderness to see?" Because all of you used to follow John the Baptist. You used to hear his messages. "What went ye out to see? A reed shaken in the wind?" Was John the Baptist one that was tossed to and fro with every wind and doctrine? Was he just a little pansy? Following the fads? Had little "What Would Jesus Do" bumper stickers? Had a tattoo on his arm that said Jesus? Was he following fads? The popular methods of the day? No! Jesus says, no, that's not why you went out in the wilderness. Not to listen to a little sermonette by a Christianette who smokes a cigarette, as some preachers say. That's not what you went out to see. You know, the world sometimes finds it strange. Why would people ever go to listen to hellfire brimstone preachers? Because they sure wouldn't. Pastor Hendricks sat down with a man there in Grafton, a man who had a lot of political ideas, liberal political ideas. Didn't believe much of anything that the Bible had to say. Sat down and talked to the man, and Pastor Hendricks explained what he teaches at his church every Sunday. And the man said, "There's no way you teach that. They run you out of there." He says, "Well, that's what I teach every Sunday. Why don't you come down and listen sometime?" John the Baptist, he preached. He preached against sin, we know. He preached against Herod's sin. And you know what? That involved a political figure. And he wasn't afraid to mix politics and religion. He was no coward. He was a man of conviction, is what Jesus is saying. Then he says in verse 8, "What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" John the Baptist didn't wear pink and purple shirts, and I'm not going to wear them either. He didn't have frilly things. He didn't have, what do they call that, ruffle? Ruffled on his sleeves. No, what did he wear? Just some old white thing with a belt tied around it. They didn't go out to see someone who had all the most fancy clothes. Amber and Coopy and Finch and that. No, that's not what they went to see. But what went for you out to see? A prophet? And in some sense, yeah, he's a prophet. But Jesus said he was more than a prophet. More than a prophet. Jesus says he was the fulfillment of prophecy. He fulfilled two prophecies according to Jesus here. Malachi 3:1 says what verse 10 says, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Isaiah 41 says very much the same way, that there's going to be one that's going to come and prepare for the way of the Messiah, and that one was John the Baptist. But it also says in verse number 14, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And as a result, he was the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, which says that before Jesus comes, Elijah will return and preach and minister. And Jesus said that John the Baptist is in part fulfillment of that. But please understand, he's not the ultimate fulfillment of that. Jesus said in verse 15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's more to this than what meets the eye. That's what Jesus is saying. Because while John the Baptist, I believe, was a fulfillment of that prophecy, an immediate fulfillment, there's going to be an ultimate fulfillment of it as well, a long-term fulfillment when Elijah does come and minister, and perhaps that will be during the Great Tribulation period. But that's really off the subject. I simply want you to see the way in which Jesus describes John the Baptist. It says in verse number 11 that he is the greatest born of women. How did Jesus feel about John the Baptist, even though he at this time possessed doubt and questions? He evidently didn't think poorly of him. And you know, if sometimes your circumstances cause you to have certain doubts and questions about God and His nature and His working, you're not alone. You're not the first. The Psalms is filled with things like that. Men who are overwhelmed. Men who are about to quit. Men who didn't understand. The Bible's filled with great men who had doubts and questions. I mean, Simon Peter and the 12 disciples, they forsook all and followed Jesus, right? They preached from city to city what Jesus would have them to preach. They performed miracles. They bore reproach for the name of Christ. And yet, there came a time in their lives where they were scattered, where they ran, and where they said to Jesus, who they didn't realize was Jesus, "We trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel." Here, those two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, remember? And they were all sad-faced. And Jesus, disguising Himself, came up to them and said, "Why the long faces, guys? Don't you understand what just happened? We spent the last 3 years following the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they've taken and they've crucified Him, and we thought He was going to be the one to redeem Israel." The 12 had doubts and questions, and they were sad. David was a courageous boy. He was a giant slayer, a humble servant, a great king, a victorious general. And yet there came a time in his life where he asked, "How long will thou forget me, O Lord? How long will thou hide thy face from me?" Habakkuk, one of the prophets of God in the Old Testament, said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? How long am I going to pray, God, and you not listen to me, and you not answer?" He says, "Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance?" And you know what Habakkuk was referring to? He saw his nation as the people of God being judged by a heathen, an ungodly nation, the nation of Babylon. He didn't understand. He says, "God, I just don't understand this. This is just not the way I would expect you to behave. This is not the way I would expect you to act." And that's why the theme of the book of Habakkuk is perplexed, because the prophet of God, the prophet of God, not your average layman, the prophet of God, says, "God, I just don't understand. I don't get it. Why are things happening like this? It doesn't make sense to me." And you know, God never answers Habakkuk. But in the end, Habakkuk learns to just simply worship God. Does John's doubts and questions mean he's not spiritual? If you think that, I want you to listen to the words of Psalm 22:1. "My God, my God,
Why hast thou forsaken me? Who uttered those words? Those are the words of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Did he lack spirituality? Not at all. But when God the Father turned his back on him, maybe he said it for our benefit, but regardless, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yeah, if you have doubts and questions, you're not alone. The disciples had doubts and questions. The great King David had doubts and questions. Habakkuk and many of the prophets, Jeremiah, had doubts and questions. Even Jesus uttered questions. And here John the Baptist does. Art thou he? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another? And what did Jesus say? He said in verse 4, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. You just go tell him what you see, and that'll give you your answer. Folks, I'm here to say this morning that Jesus is the one. And you need to look for no other. He's the Messiah, the Savior, the one who came to die for your sins. And if you're not saved, you need to recognize that you're a sinner having broken God's law. And as a result, if you die, you will spend an eternity in hell. But if you will repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins can be forgiven and you can have a home in heaven. But for you Christians, I want you to notice verse number 6 and I'll close. Jesus says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know what? John the Baptist was bearing reproach, suffering reproach for the cause of Christ. But Jesus says, blessed is he who won't be offended at having to suffer for identifying himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us to go without the camp bearing his reproach. It says that Moses, he forsook Egypt. He forsook the pleasures of sin for a season, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Think about the life Moses could have had in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh. He could have ruled and reigned over one of the greatest empires the world has ever seen. He could have enjoyed every convenience and every comfort that modern society made available in that day. But he rejected it all to live in a desert with a bunch of rebels, but because he loved God. I hope we're willing to do the same thing. But again, my main point this morning, if you have doubts and questions at times in your life, you're not alone. Other people had those same doubts and questions. Many times it's our circumstances that bring them about, because God is not operating in a way that we would think that he should operate. He's not acting in a way that we're expecting him to act. And so all these circumstances, perhaps our trials, our financial troubles, our marital troubles, whatever it is, perhaps these things cloud our vision. We begin to say to ourselves, is there really a God? I'll remind you of what I heard a preacher say one time. Never doubt in the valley what God has convinced you of on the mountaintop. Don't ever forsake and quit and give up on God when you're in the valley. Recognize that it's your circumstances that make you feel that way. And you may ask the questions that the psalmists asked. You may ask the questions that John the Baptist asked. And that's all right. But you just keep trusting God. Just like Habakkuk did, you just keep trusting God, you worship Him, and know in His timing, He'll give you an answer. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the encouragement that it can be to us. Lord, here in our text, we see a man who apparently began to have doubts and questions. And Lord, You didn't chastise him. You exalted him in the eyes of the people. And Lord, help us to realize too that if we are saved and walking in fellowship with Thee, that our questions, our doubts don't always mean that we're lacking spirituality. Lord, we're real people with real problems, and many times that affects our mindset. But God, I pray that You would help each and every one of us, no matter what we face, no matter the questions, no matter the doubts, that we would simply strive to follow and to trust You, knowing that in Your time You'll give us an answer to our questions, and that You'll remove all doubt. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, I pray that You'd work in their life and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in His name. Amen. Stand with me.